I am to finish. 30 minutes, is it, or 35? Quarter after. Oh, okay. Better than I thought. Well, you know, it's Monday morning, and I have a job of trying to keep you awake and waken each one of you. So I thought I would do so with a little bit of a story for you this morning about the young preacher who was asked by the local funeral director to hold a graveside burial service at a small local cemetery for someone with no family or friends. The preacher started out early but quickly got himself lost, set making several wrong turns. Eventually, about a half hour later, he arrives at the cemetery where he saw a backhoe and its crew. But the hearse was nowhere in sight and the workmen were there. The diligent young preacher went to the open grave and found the vault lid already in place. Taking out his book, he read the service. Feeling guilty because of his tardiness, he preached an impassioned and lengthy service, sending the deceased to the grave beyond in style. As he was returning to his car, he overheard one of the workmen say, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. And I ain't never seen anything like that." Well, I'm glad to know you are awake now. I don't know how many of you remember Robert McClurkin. Mr. McClurkin was a great little man, came from Ireland, immigrated to Canada, and I've known him from the time I was a boy, and he very graciously took me out under his wing, and we had several series of meetings when we lived in the East Coast, on the East Coast of Canada. But he would never tell a joke in a meeting, because once he got laughing, he couldn't stop. It only happened to me once with him, and you know, every time I looked at him, he was just bent over, and of course, it just set me into a fit of laughing as well, and I'd have to stop and apologize and get going. But and I just hope I don't have the problem that way today. Well, again, we want to look at the names of our God, and this morning we're going to be looking at Jehovah. And I want you, first of all, please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 8. Psalm 8, and we're going to read at verse number 1. Psalm 8 and 1. Psalm 8 and 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who have set thy glory above the heavens. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now I want you please to look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and let's read please at verse number 6. Jeremiah 10 and 6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. And you'll notice the capital Lord, and if you still have your finger in Psalm 8 and 1, it says, O Lord, all capitalized, and then our Lord, just with a capital L, and then the lowercase. And to read that, we would say, O Jehovah, or Yahweh, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lastly, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. One of the great chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, Behold my servant, it starts out, and I love that part of the scripture. But notice verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, That is my name and my glory I will not give to another.
Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful verse?
I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory I will not give to another. I am reminded of Joseph. You remember when he was taken by his brothers and sold to the Midianites, his experience in prison, how he interpreted the dreams of Joseph, at least of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh raised him to the position of being the prime minister of the land, the highest position apart from that of the king. And of course, in Canada, we understand that because our head of state is still Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Now, she doesn't have any governmental involvement at all. The Prime Minister does. And every bill has got to go through the House of Commons and then through the Senate. But every bill in Canada has got to have royal assent. And that means it either has to be signed by the Queen or her personal representative, whom the Government of Canada would appoint, the Prime Minister, and is known as the Governor General of Canada. And presently it is Adrian Clarkson, and the first Oriental Governor General of our nation. And every bill that is passed in the Commons and in the Senate must have royal assent. Therefore, her signature must be on every bill in order for it to become law. So officially, she is our head of state when the Queen is not present. And she attends many, you know, official things, but has really no power. So I just mentioned this in relation to Joseph. Because Joseph was the prime minister of the land at that time. And he has now revealed himself to his brothers who have betrayed him and sold him and told their father that he was dead and had been killed by a wild beast. And I love what Genesis 42 and 8 says. Joseph says to his brothers, "Tell my father of all my glory. Old Dad thinks I'm dead, but you tell him of all my glory." And as we look at this, he says, "And my glory I will not give to another." And as we look into the Word of God this morning, we want to speak of His glory and the greatness of our Yahweh, of our Jehovah. We have asked that question before, what's in a name that was immortalized by Shakespeare. And you know, when we think of a name, it may be remembered, giving association with a person. It may be honored. Perhaps your children are named after you or your mother or father, grandparents. But a name may also be disgraced and hated and despised. And when we mention the name Hitler today, it is a name that is not held in high regard, for the cruelty and for all that was done. But what is in a name? There's everything. And what does a name mean? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, again to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. And this morning, as we look at the great name of our God, and we find that there are three primary names, three prominent names for our God. We looked at Elohim, and we put it up over there, the strong, faithful God, the capital G and the lowercase O-D. We're going to look at Jehovah, and that's identified in your Bible by all capital letters, L-O-R-D, capitalized, or God, all capitalized. And that would refer to the one who is the self-existent one. And this name occurs around 6,823 times, I'm told, and it is the most frequent of all the names that are used for our God. The third name that we will look at tomorrow is Adonai, which is Lord or Master or Sovereign or Owner. And that is a capital L in the lower case.
Now look with me, please, at Genesis chapter, at least at Exodus chapter 6, and let's read at verse number 1. Then the Lord, that is, Jehovah, said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Notice let's go over to chapter 3, back to chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's look at verse number 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God, the Elohim of your fathers, has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, they had many Elohims in Egypt. And when you think of the 10 plagues that fell upon the land, they were a direct attack at every one of the Egyptian gods, even to the death of the firstborn, because, you see, Pharaoh was regarded as a god. And as a god, therefore, his son would rise to the throne after he was gone, and he would be the next Pharaoh and the next god. And God takes him out in the night of that Passover, and he also takes out Pharaoh, who drowned in the Red Sea. So all of these, he says, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moses, I am whom I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, Elohim said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. But by my name, he says in chapter 6 and verse number 3, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. And when we make this statement, may I suggest to you that this is a statement that reveals to us a new revelation of our God that had not been revealed before. Each of the names that we have some specific reason and gave to us something of his character and of his glory, his majesty, and his greatness. Now, Jehovah was the most precious of all the names to the Jew. I understand when they were writing that the Jews would only use a pen nib once and then discard it. In fact, the Jews even feared to pronounce this name. And I understand to this day it is never read in the synagogue nor uttered by the Jew. The word Adonai is substituted, or they may simply say Hashem, the name. There was an article that was in Our Daily Bread some time ago, and they were doing some excavation and at Jerusalem, and an archaeologist by the name of Gabriel Barkay came upon a small copper scroll. It was dated around 400 B.C. The scroll was a very important find because it contained the earliest written Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Apparently, the scribe who copied it had broken with the practice of never writing that sacred name. Always before, because of their reverence for its holiness, Jewish scribes have felt unworthy to pen that special name. In fact, they may use a pen and discard that nib, or they may just leave a blank where the name Yahweh was to appear. In fact, how do you pronounce this? Because literally that is spelled YHWH. How do you begin to pronounce that? There are no vowels. It is a name that is really not pronounceable at all. And therefore, that is why they would often say Hashem or Adonai. They would leave that blank when they were writing. Thomas Simcox of Israel My Glory writes, "Of all the names of God, the Greek for the four letters is unique to him alone. All nations had Elohims, that is gods, whom they worshipped. All had Adonai's lords, whom they called their master. But only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received the name YHWH, also known as Jehovah. He alone was their Elohim." Now the scholars have added those vowels, E, O, and A, in order for us to pronounce the word, and when you look at YHWH and put in those vowels, you have Jehovah. And we have dropped the Y and put in the J to make it simpler and say Jehovah. We find it first appearing, this name, Lord, all capitalized, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. And just go back, and here we again, we have the first mention of this new and unique title of our God. Genesis 2 and 4. This is the history, or this is literally the generations of the heaven and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. All through Genesis chapter 2 and 3, these names appear together, except in relation to the tempter Satan, where the name God or Elohim is used. Satan only uses Elohim. He never uses that holy name, Jehovah. And when you look at that, it's the most interesting thing that he says. Has God said? Has Elohim said? He doesn't take Yahweh, Jehovah, on his lips. Now, Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew verb Hava, H-A-V-A-H. Which means to be or being. When you look at Genesis 2 and 7, we read that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the word for breathe is the Hebrew Shavah, C-H-A-V-H. One letter different from Hava, which means to be or being. And it can easily be seen that this name Jehovah has connection not only with being, but also with life. And he is the life giver. Now Jehovah is a unique name, and it is a name that stands alone. It should be noted that all the names of God are derived for his works, except one, and that is Jehovah. It teaches us the very substance of our God. It teaches us of the personality of our God. It teaches us that it is a name that stands alone. We never read Jehovah of Jacob, Jehovah of Isaac, Jehovah of Abraham. No, it's Elohim, God of Abraham, and so on. But secondly, Jehovah is a special name in relation to the nation of Israel. You notice in Genesis, at least in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, and this of course is at the burning bush, and there the Lord is speaking to him, and he says to him in verse 14, I am who I am. I am that I am. And it could be rendered, I will be that I will be. Dwight Pentecost suggests that it contains each tense of the Hebrew verb to be and might be translated, I was, I am, I shall continue to be. And when you think of the expression, I am, it's really an unfinished statement, isn't it? If I came up to you and said, I am, you am what, Jim? What are you trying to tell me? Well, I am. Well, finish your statement. And then I would say, well, I'm going down to the dining hall. Do you want to join me? But just to say I am, it's unfinished. And when we think of it, it's continuous. And this is Jehovah. He is continuous. He is unfinished. He continues to reveal His glory and His majesty and His person to you and me. In other words, He is the self-existent God, the only uncaused cause, the very fountainhead of life. He is the unchanging God. He is the self-existent God. And folks, this is a wonderful thing to know, that He is the God who loves and cares for you and for me. Now, God desired to make a special revelation to Israel. And so He revealed Himself by using this unique name, Jehovah. And we looked at that already in Exodus 3 and in Exodus chapter 6. By my name, He says in Exodus 2 and 3, was I not known? This name, Jehovah, Yahweh, I was not known. And God was making a graphic point. You see, the Egyptians were polytheists. They believed in a multiplicity of gods. Gods that were made with hands. And as I said earlier, each one of the plagues were against one of the Egyptian gods, right down to Pharaoh, who was viewed as God, and thus the firstborn would die. And he died as well. And to Pharaoh, who was one of their gods, Jehovah tells Moses, you tell him, I am that I am hath sent you, hath sent me. You tell that to the nation. Tell that to Pharaoh, the one God, the unchanging, the self-existent God, the uncaused cause, the fountainhead of life, the one who becomes all His children need. And what a revelation that would be. And so to His earthly people, He is Jehovah of revelation. He revealed Himself in a special and unique way. And hasn't He revealed Himself again in a special and unique way in the glorious person of His blessed and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jehovah is a special name of covenant relationship with Israel. When we stop and think of our wedding ceremony, and a man and woman enter into a covenant relationship with each other and with God. And so God desires to come into fellowship with people, with His people, with the nation of Israel. And He desires to reveal Himself in love. And God was doing that to the nation of Israel at this time. In Exodus, God revealed Himself to a nation that was in bondage. And the people had cried out. They were afflicted. And you remember that He said, I have seen and I have heard and I will come down and I'm going to deliver you. And God took the initiative. Jehovah took the initiative in revealing Himself to this nation. And he brings himself into a covenant relationship with them. But the fourth thing is that Jehovah is a special redemptive name to his people and to you and me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And here we find a very interesting incident that takes place. You remember that man is in the Garden of Eden. And as they are there, we find that the serpent, verse number 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" You'll notice, as I mentioned earlier, he always uses the name Elohim, never Jehovah. Well, Eve took of the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and they both received that consciousness. They were sinners. They recognized they had broken God's law. They had to hide themselves. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord calls out and he said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, obviously he knew where they were. And finally, you remember, Adam said, "Well, it's not my fault, it's my wife's." And we've been doing that all along since that very time, men just blaming our wives. It's never our fault, it's theirs, isn't it? Of course it is. And we'll hear about that later. But now we begin to see something happening. And God brings, speaks to the serpent and curses it, and also brings out what's going to happen to Eve and to Adam. But notice verse number 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, made tunics of skin and clothed them." And here we find that an innocent victim dies and covers them. Salvation, you see, was enacted here. And he was the one who took that divine initiative. You remember it was God who took the divine initiative and sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Look with me, please, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 11. Isaiah 43 and 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, Jehovah, and besides me there is no" what? "Savior." Quite literally, "and beside me there is no Jesus." And that's exactly what he is saying. I am Jehovah. I have brought myself into a special redemptive relationship with my people and with you and me. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. And we love that precious, precious name of our Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 48 of Isaiah and verse number 17. "Thus says the Lord, Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Jehovah your Elohim." You notice he refers to himself as their Redeemer. He redeemed them out of their bondage. He longs to redeem them today. And he longs to redeem sinners like you and me. Notice verse 7 of chapter 49. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, and the nation abhorred him, and crucified their Lord of life and glory." But he was their Redeemer. And they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Now I want you to again notice John chapter 8. And we have a very interesting incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself, first of all, to a woman who had been taken in adultery. And you remember they told him that, you know, that he was, doesn't the law teach that here was a woman caught in adultery, and what does the law say? That, you know, she should be stoned. And the Lord Jesus stoops down and he writes on the ground as though he didn't hear them. And then he continued asking, and he stood up and he said, you know, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And from the eldest to the youngest, they went out. The oldest was first accused all the way down. And the Lord looked and said, where are your accusers? Well, they're not here. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then you'll notice he says in verse 12, I am one of the great seven I ams of John's gospel. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then we find that the Lord Jesus is now in confrontation in John 8 with the Pharisees. And they are here seeking, and the scribes, and they are here with a debate as to his person. And notice in verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And notice how they responded there. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Now notice what happens down in verse number 51. This goes back and forth, and they are challenging him as to his person, as to his associations and everything else. And notice what happens in verse 51. They challenge his person. Most assuredly, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews were stunned. They couldn't believe it. And you notice, they said, now we know that you have a demon. They accuse him of having a demon. And Abraham is dead, they said. And the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Abraham was dead. All of the prophets were dead. And you're saying, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. What do you mean? Who do you think you are? You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the Lord Jesus, of course, was not speaking of a physical death, he was speaking of spiritual. We are not going to see death. We go through the valley of the shadow of death into the glorious presence of the Lord. You remember how the Lord Jesus, in speaking in John 11, said, you know, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, you know, then why doesn't he awaken? And he says, Lazarus is dead. For the believer, it's always asleep. We often see on a tombstone, asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 brings that truth out, that the believer is simply asleep to be awakened into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus. And as this one is speaking, the fountainhead of life, the uncaused cause, they press him for an answer in verse number 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who in the world do you think you are? And notice his response. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Pharisees felt they had him trapped. Verse 57. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And then you'll notice his great identification. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Where does that take you back to? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 6. "You tell them that I am has sent you." And here we find that our Lord Jesus reveals himself not only as Savior, but as Yahweh, Jehovah, our Redeemer. And we are brought into that covenant relationship with him. You remember in John 1 and 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That little word was in the Hebrew is E-I-M-I, at least in the Greek is E-I-M-I, which means that was means pre-existence. In the beginning, pre-existent was I, before there was creation, before the worlds were ever framed. He was there because he is the uncaused cause. And the very the fountainhead of life. They considered the Lord Jesus to be a blasphemer. And there they were willing to stone a woman at the beginning of the chapter. And he sends her out. No accusers there. They have accused him. And what are they doing? They're picking up stones to stone the Lord of life and glory. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by and disappeared out of their presence. And so unique do we not have it? How he loved that woman at the beginning of the chapter. And the great I Am loves you and me. Who is he? Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. And verse 8 as I close right now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8. And what a vision John is given on the island of Patmos. Verse 8 says of Revelation 1, "I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." Don't you see him there? Our Lord Jesus. Notice chapter 22 and verse number 13. Look at verse number 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly," or soon. Revelation 22 and 12. "And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And Revelation starts off that way, and Revelation closes that way. And in between we have the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Jehovah. And then you'll notice it closes in verse 16, this great book. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst say, come. Whoever thirsts, let him take of the water of life freely." And I love this. You notice he first says, "I am the root." That would remind us of his deity. He says, "I am the offspring." That would remind us of his sinless full humanity. And you'll notice of David. And that would remind us of his link with Israel.
But notice the last I am. He says, I am the bright and the morning star, and my Jehovah, my Jesus, is our and my bright and morning star. There is his link with the church, with you and me. We live in a dark, dark world today. Many of us are going through dark, deep, deep waters. Three times over he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming soon. And he closes in verse 20, surely I am coming soon. And we respond, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who are we looking for? The bright morning star. Get up in the morning. The sun is rising. You can't see another star in the heavens but one. And there it shines so brightly, reminding us afresh that he is the covenant-keeping God. And he has entered into a relationship with you and me by virtue of his death at the cross of Calvary. I am the bright and morning star. And then this last, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, that's the only time in all of Scripture we hear the bride speaking. And what does the bride? And you and I are the bride of Christ. And the only word we say to a perishing world is come. They don't enter into what I have said this morning. And friend, if you're without Christ, you perhaps didn't get it. But we would say to those, to you who are without Christ, just come and trust in the Lord Jesus this day. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly God was saying, my name is I Am. I waited. God continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. For my name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. But when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. That was found on a plaque on the wall of the Ranch Guest House at St. Benedict's Monastery in Snowmass, Colorado. Always remember, my name is not I Was. And we can't live in the past, folks. His name is not I Will Be. We can't live in the future. His name is I Am. And that's not hard, is it? Because we can rest on him just for today and trust him for what's going to come tomorrow. May the Lord just encourage our hearts and bless for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we thank you again for the living word of God and pray thy blessing upon it to each one of our hearts. And encourage us, we ask. We do pray to bless our fellowship in between, and as our brother Keith would come, just enable him, Lord, and speak to our hearts through thy word, in the name of the Lord.